morning. This is a small bottle of water, so I'll keep that in mind. One time at Antioch Church, many years ago, I looked on a little stand we have beside the pulpit, and there was a rock on there that Ainsley had put up there. I said, I hope I'm like Moses today. I hope I can bring water from this rock. Moses didn't bring water from the rock. God brought water from the rock. But still rejoicing over our annual meeting and the gracious way in which the members of Union Church come together to host that meeting. And as Brother Joe kind of alluded to this morning, we certainly were disheartened about the COVID outbreak at that meeting. But sometime we face an invisible enemy, at least to the natural eye. And strange how some people got it, some didn't, and we all did the same thing, interacted with each other. I had gone to see Brother Ricky that Tuesday, and I just left the hospital and started home, and I began to get messages and information about different ones being diagnosed with COVID. And I prayed, not that I wouldn't get it, but that I had not transmitted it to my brother. We continue to pray for Sister Eudora and any others that may have the lingering effects of that dreaded disease. This morning, turn with you to we've been in the book of Psalms, in the very first psalm, and we'll read the first three verses to you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Excuse me, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a river planted by the river, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's a there's a Latin term that we used to use in school quite often called verbatim. Verbatim, again, is a Latin phrase which means exactly as it is written. It's important we study God's Word to know what has been written for our learning, that we may avoid the pitfalls in this life. You know, the Bible says, ye err if you know not the Scriptures. You've heard me say many times before, the things in my life I would love to go back and do over again. Brother Bill, the things that I did, it was contrary to what's taught in God's Word. The times where I felt like I was pleased with myself is when I followed this book and verbatim, exactly it is written. The main thing about trees, a lot of them listed in the Bible. You know, there were palm trees and oak trees and olive trees and willow trees, fig, almond, pomegranate, juniper, apple, cedar, sycamore. You could keep exhausting that list. That's not nearly all of them, but that's a lot of them. It's more we're going to talk about a mulberry tree in a few moments. But you know, the Bible says you know a tree by the fruit it bears. And this book begins on the very first page of the Bible. It talks about God creating fruit trees that produce after their own kind. Here I mentioned in the first book of Psalms, it talks about trees planted by rivers of water. The very first page of the New Testament in the book of Matthew talks about a different tree. It talks about the family tree of Jesus Christ. The very last book of the very last page of the Bible talks about a tree that bore 12 manners of fruit. 12 different types of fruit on the same tree? What kind of tree is that? There's different any tree we have on earth. And it too is said there that it produces fruit not in season but continually. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, Brother Dick. I have not seen or ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for who? Those that love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved you. Scriptural. You know, when I was a school teacher, Sister Polly, Sister Christy and others. You know, there's sometimes activities in the school. You want every child to experience success. Sister Jamie, you want every child to feel valued. You know, in some of my science classes, we would just brainstorm benefits that trees provide for us. And we could exhaust that list. Just goes on and on and on and on. The aspirin in your medicine cabinet, the tires on your car, boats, pine saw, the ceiling up here. You could just continue to name products. We firewood, for example, so on and so on. We won't exhaust all that, but you know, that was an activity in class where even the low functioning students could give a correct answer, and you could publicly acknowledge that and give them recognition. I had a child in my class one time, a very low functioning child. When we talked about this, he said, "Coach Myers, they nailed Jesus Christ to a tree." I can't think of a worse way that a tree could be used than that. Over in, I think it's in Deuteronomy, it talks about any man is nailed to the tree is accursed of God. And the Bible says his body must come down before the sun goes down. It can't stay on the cross at night. And that's not the subject for today, but we'll pick that up for another day. But in the book of you'll find one thing I'm talking about this morning is the nine times that David inquired of his God. I always think about his time as we're going back to school. You know, some at different stages of life. Some going off to college for the first time. And we need to pray for those children from our families and our communities and our schools that are going off to college for the first time in an environment that's very very contrary to this book. And a lot of things out there to lead them astray. But my prayer is that, you heard me say before, if you go to the University of Southern Mississippi, there's a church over there, the Ideal Primitive Baptist Church at Pelham, Mississippi. Brother Hugh Sanders would love to see you. Seek out. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path. Wherein is the good way and walk therein, as Jeremiah told us. But you'll find David, that's what I said, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, I think it is, described David as a man after God's own heart. I always say describe me like that, accurately. A man after God's own heart. We know that David wasn't perfect. You know, the Bible tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And certainly, as we'll look at it in a few minutes, David was punished for a great transgression that I'm sure. Matter of fact, I mentioned quite often where he asked in the book of Psalms, about Psalm 51, I think it is, where it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had lost his eternal home, friends. You can't lose that. Nothing, neither height nor depth. Let me back up. How's that begin? I'll get it here in a second. Neither death nor life nor angels. At the very end of Romans chapter 8, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are a lot of religious people in this world believe you can lose your eternal salvation. I'm like Brother Ricky Harker. I invite them to come with an open Bible and show me the basis for that type of thought. We can't lose it, but we can lose the joy of it as David did. You'll find in let's see, that's in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 23. You'll find four times in that particular passage of Scripture, a very, very short period of time as you read God's Word in 1 Samuel chapter 23, that David inquired of the Lord. He got word that a place called Keilah. Keilah means stronghold or fortress. So you'd think it'd be a secure place, wouldn't you, by that kind of name. But he got word that the Philistines had invaded them. Now, we've already passed Goliath's slaying. So you got to understand, David was not a beloved person to the Philistines. He's very much an enemy of Israel and an enemy to David in particular. But he got word that this place called Keilah, which was a stronghold, which meant stronghold or fortress, that had been invaded by the Philistines, and they were robbing the threshing floors. I think Brother Russell mentioned about praying for rain. We need some rain. The Lord will send it. But we desperately need rain in our respective communities, and we pray for that. But David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go to Keilah to save them from the Philistines?" He prayed, "Go," was the message he received from the Lord. "Go deliver Keilah." He began to mobilize his troops, and they were fearful. It says there in Scripture, they said, we wouldn't really want to fight them here in Judah. We really don't want to fight them in Keilah. It was an interesting thing. We talk about the sports world quite often, and acknowledge Brother Joe's team today. Generally speaking, a team has a lot better record on their home field or in their home stadium than they do on the road. Now, the Atlanta Braves have the best record in baseball right now, I believe. Brother Joe could probably confirm that pretty easily for us, but Sister Jamie kindly could too, I imagine. But I look at this morning. The Braves are 37-20 at home and 35-21 on the road this season. That's not a wide gap. 649, you know, in winning percentage in sports like that, they carried out to the thousandth place. So the 649 winning percentage at home and 625 on the road, that's impressive. Now, my daddy's favorite team, the New York Yankees, are 35-21 at home. That's a 625 winning percentage. But on the road, they're 25-29, which is like four. Now, let me back up. They're 35-28, which is a 5.555 winning percentage. And at home, they're 486, I believe it is. You can do the math on it. I'm pointing out, generally speaking, We're more confident fighting at home. You know, generally the one that wins in battle is the one that has the greatest desire to win, the one that has the most troops, the one that has the best weaponry, if you will. But the other thing you got to realize, if God be for us, who then can be against us? We acknowledge His presence, and He will bless us. He's blessed this great nation because of God-fearing men and women. But these troops that we don't want to go. We wouldn't want to fight them here. We really don't want to fight them there. So second time, David inquired of the Lord again, and he said, "Go, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." So he gets over at Keilah, and he begins to defeat those Philistines, and he gets word that King Saul is coming to seek his life. He became an enemy of King Saul. After Goliath was slain, those women, after they returned home, they came back home, and there was great rejoicing and a celebration. The women came out in the street singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was jealous of King David, and from that point on, he eyed him and began to pursue his life, pursue him to take his life. David inquired of the Lord again, "Will Saul come down to do me harm?" And I'm paraphrasing there. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He said, "Yes, he'll come down." He inquired of the Lord again, will Keilah turn me over or deliver me to King Saul? He was in the city. Saul was planning to surround him. And he began to inquire of the Lord about this situation. He said, "Yes, Saul will come down." He said, the fourth time he inquired, will Keilah deliver me into the hands of King Saul? King Saul was still the king. And even though David had done them a great favor by coming to rid them of the Philistines, who were even still in the food that they had in a time of some degree of famine, they said, "Yes, they will turn you over to King Saul." And the Bible says he escaped into the mountains and the wilderness of Ziph. And even though Saul pursued him, he was unable to find him. Four times, right there in that same passage of Scripture, he inquired. What does inquire mean? To seek out. To gain information. "Lord, is this your will for my life?" You know, any great decision in life, Brother Jason Frazier's not here this morning, but I imagine before he took the principalship at Salem School, he talked with Sister Christie about it. I imagine he did. And I imagine he talked to his Lord about it. Lord, is this a path you want me to go? If you know, that song Brother Lowell McLean used to love singing, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Friends, we want him there, and make sure the Bible says he has steps of a good man. I got a close person in my life that's contemplating a pretty serious career change or at least relocation. And I told him, I said, you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You inquire of him. Is this his will for your life? We need to bloom where we're planted and seek out the Lord while he put us upon the earth. Now that we go to the fifth time, still in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I've tried to preach on this subject here before. David had been given a little community called Ziklag, and his men had gone off to war, and they came back victorious. And you know, I've tried to research this, and I've never came up with a definitive answer on it about how long they'd been gone from home, Brother Danny. I don't know if it'd been a month off at combat. I don't know if it'd been a year. I don't know if 3 years. I don't know. Maybe I need to dig a little deeper in the Bible to find that answer, Brother Jewel, but when they got home, I know this. As they were headed home, they were thinking about being reunited with their wives and their children. You can bank on that. If you've ever been a parent, you've been gone from home very long, the closer you got to home, Brother Russell, the more excited you got to get to sleep back in your bed again, to see Sister Sandra, to see Brother Logan, Brother Ty. But they got home and their wives weren't there. And their children weren't there. And their towns, their home had been burned with fire. That is a terrible situation right there. Think about it. Try to put yourself in their position. And they were, you know what happened? They took their great leader David and they were ready to stone him to death. They told him, said, it's because of you this has happened to us. The Bible says they wept until they had the power to weep no more. Have you ever had something in your life that was so heartbreaking you just cried until you felt like your tear ducts, tear glands couldn't even produce any more, macrimal glands, what do they call them, couldn't produce any more tears? I've been there when I cried for a long time. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord. And that's the fifth time he inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, do I pursue after this enemy? He said, yeah, you pursue after them and overtake them. You will surely recover all. Then we go to the sixth time. The sixth time is in the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 2. Find in chapter 1 that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. David's best friend Jonathan and his father Saul, who was king of Israel, who despised David. It's a terrible situation when your best friend's daddy can't stand you. But he inquired the Lord again and said, should I go into the town of Judah? He said, go into the town of Hebron, which is in Judah. And he went to Hebron and they anointed him king of Judah. He inquired again, he asked of the Lord. That's six times. The ninth time, before we get over here to 2 Samuel chapter 5, the next one is in 2 Samuel chapter 21, the ninth time when he inquired of the Lord. There was a period of time where they had 3 consecutive years of famine. And David inquired of the Lord as king of Israel. Now go ahead, let's go to chapter 5 in 2 Samuel. And I want you to follow along with me. I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church and follow along. I think it's a little easy to keep up, but there's some important lessons we want to learn from this. You know, the time within Luke chapter 6, verse 12, said Jesus Christ before, in verse 13, the next day he chose his disciples. But you remember what the Bible says he did the night before he chose those 12 men who would become his disciples? The Bible says he continued in prayer all night long. We have a situation in life that we're unsure about, that we're anxious about. What we need to do about it? We need to inquire of God. Inquire of him. Ask him. Ask him for help through these situations in our life. You know, at one time over there in, it's also in Luke, I think in chapter 24, about verse 49. He told his disciples, said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." In other words, wait around a little while. There's a time to wait, and there's a time to mobilize and get into action. And we need to inquire of God to help us distinguish between those two times. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 1, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Now if you go back to Deuteronomy, I think in chapter 17, it gives specific instructions about the Lord was talking to the children of Israel and said, you know, when you come into the land that I promised you, that land that I promised unto the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you come to that land and you decide upon a king, he said there's some factors you need to consider. The first factor is that your king needs to be from among your people. One, not a stranger, it says over there in Deuteronomy 17, but one among your people. It also says there, too, that king should not multiply to themselves horses. That king should not multiply to themselves wives. That would distract them from being the king. Solomon had that problem. Go study about that. And the fourth thing, and probably the most important thing of those, the king was supposed to live by this book. They were to read it daily. They were to commit their ways unto the Lord. And now, what are we telling here? They're justifying or giving their rationale of why David was going to be selected as king of Israel. He said, first, we are thy bone and thy flesh. When Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And our Lord said that thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. The Lord had anointed him to be king of Israel. Verse 3, "So the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now let's go to verse 10, still in 2 Samuel chapter 5. "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." They brought some of those things we get from trees. They brought some timber there, some lumber there, to build David a house. Also stonemasons showed up, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and it exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. He'd inquired of the Lord. Again, this is, in just a minute we'll go to the seventh time he inquired of the Lord. Seventh and eighth are back to back right here in this passage of Scripture. But he looked to the Lord for guidance, and he got reassurance that the Lord had anointed him king of Israel, and that he was indeed to be the leader. The people thought that, didn't they? They said, "You're the one that, even when Saul was king, you're the one that led us and brought us in Israel. We're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You're one of us. And God had appointed thee, or chosen thee, to be captain of so great a people." Now we find in verse 13, it says, "David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon." Then he gives some more names. And the first four listed there are the children that was born to David and Bathsheba. Now, you know the first child, you know what happened to the first child born to David and Bathsheba? That child lived a week, I think it was, and died. Because the Lord had told him that child will not die. You will not live. You remember the travesty, the despicable situation that developed there with Uriah the Hittite and David looking upon Bathsheba lustfully. But one thing you heard me say before in Scripture, I love to study what the names mean. And if you look up the names of these four children, the one that died, the first child born to David and Bathsheba, that only lived about 7 days, there's no name given it in Scripture. Did they name that baby? I don't know. It's not in Scripture. But they named one Shemuel. Shemuel means to hear. Parents, grandparents, and sometimes I have to work hard this myself, because Brooke has pointed out to me before, Daddy, you're not listening. It means hear. We need to hear our children. We need to hear what they say. Our grandchildren. Sometimes we have to put our phone down to listen to what they're trying to tell us. You can gain a lot from being able to hear. Then the next one, Shobab. That means spark. The spark. There's two great motivators in my life. One is to honor my God. And secondly, the next to last thing my wife ever told me is take care of my babies. On her deathbed in New Orleans, she said, take care of my babies. That's a spark. To look out for our children, our grandchildren, not just mine naturally, but others' children as well. Those that are in this church and other places that we interact with. And Nathan. Nathan means gift of God. There's not a parent in this building would not agree with me that our children are a gift from God. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. Amen. And then Solomon, peace. You want peace in life? Seek God's will for your life. Inquire of Him as David did 9 times in Scripture. Is that the only 9 times he inquired of the Lord? I doubt it very seriously. That's just 9 times it says in Scripture he inquired of the Lord. And then he talked about the other children that were conceived. And look at verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. As I studied that, it's a place called Adullam. That was a stronghold in the desert out from Jerusalem, a place that was sometimes provided refuge for leaders like David to escape to. And verse 18 says, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Rephaim, I think it is. 3 syllables according to my book here, so Rephaim. But Rephaim means spirit or dead. Spirit or dead. That don't sound like a good place to go to, does it? David didn't call it Rephaim, though, but Rephaim. They went to seek him. They came to the valley of Rephaim to seek David's life. David had been in a hold. He'd been in a refuge praying about this situation. Verse 19 says that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I would doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Rephaim was what the place was called by the Philistines. It's a place that means spirit or dead, as I told you just a moment ago. But this Baal Perazim, that means breaking through, particularly with the Lord's help breaking through. David was fighting a tough enemy here, and he asked the Lord, should I go to battle against these Philistines? And the Lord says, go, and I will deliver you. And I can tell you this, any promise you find in God's word, friends, if it hadn't happened yet, it will happen. He cannot lie. It will happen at some point. Verse 21, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Their little images to the gods they cried to didn't help them in this battle, did it? If they left those images behind and David's men confiscated those and burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again in verse 22 and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They didn't get enough the first time. They came right back to the same valley for the same purpose, to confront the children of Israel and to take David's life. Now, what, you know, it would have been easy for David to say on this, I just whipped them in the same situation. He could have become complacent and said, you know, I can do this on my own. I love the lesson that's taught here in God's Word. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. You know, in Scripture, think about the times in God's Word. We could think a lot of times, if we brainstorm together this morning, a lot of times in the Bible where Bible characters did not follow the instructions that God gave them. And every time, without exception, there were consequences. Think about in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, and what specific instructions did they have? That tree in the center of the garden, the one that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of that tree, for the day thou shalt surely die. We know they didn't die corporally that day, but we don't have time to get into that this morning. It's not necessary with the subject matter before us, but what if they never eaten of that tree? How things would have changed then? But the thing is, they did. We can't say what if there, but what about when Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, there was one kind of bargain with the Lord, wasn't it? So, you know, what if I find 50 righteous? Will you spare the city for 50? I think 35. Got them down all the way to 5, I believe. I should have looked it over this morning, but I didn't. He said, yeah, I'll spare the city, but when it came time to rain fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, they appeared to Lot and his wife, and they gave them one basic instruction. We're going to get you out of Sodom and Gomorrah before I destroy it with fire and brimstone, but the thing I'm telling you not to do is what? Don't look back. Don't look back. Oh, that's tough to do. Yeah, we'll look back and see the damage. Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What if, what instruction came to a great preacher by the name of Jonah? Go down to Joppa and buy you a ticket and go up to Nineveh and preach up there. Pretty simple instructions, isn't it? But instead of buying a ticket to go about 600 miles north, northeast, he bought a ticket to go 2,500 miles west to Tarshish, and he ended up in the belly of a whale. Had he gone to Nineveh the first time, he'd have been in good shape, wouldn't he? Remember Nehemiah one time was in the palace, and he got word that Jerusalem had been burned with fire. And he went and sought permission from the king and went in 52 days, built that wall back. But remember what he did first? He went out by night, and he surveyed the damage so he could develop a plan of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the wall around Jerusalem. You'll find time and time. What if Noah would have used a different plan on the ark? He said, I'm not going to build it that big. I'm going to downsize it just a little bit. Friends, what God's Word tells us to do, we need to do it to the best of our ability. We need to commit ourselves to serving Him. But He said, this time you could compass about them and come upon them over against some mulberry trees. I mentioned some trees earlier this morning. Mulberry trees. You know much about mulberry trees? I didn't know much about them. I remember singing Here We Go Around the Mulberry Bush when I was in public school music down at Progress, when the little girls would get up around the piano and they'd try to make it sound so good, and the boys stand in the back and try to drown them out. Oh, our carnal nature's bad, isn't it? Aggravating Miss Bracy. But mulberries are poisonous until they get ripe. I didn't know that. You eat unripe mulberries, you probably suffer from vomiting, nausea, hallucinations. Once you get ripe, they're nourishing. Excessive pollen production. Some cities across the United States of America today have banned mulberry trees from being planted in that city because it exacerbates asthma so bad. There's medicinal properties to mulberries. Silk, which symbolizes royalty, if you will. Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. He didn't come as a king, but he was born King of the Jews. But you know what? You know what silkworms eat? The only thing they eat. Well, if I had to narrow it down in my life to only one thing I could eat, that'd be tough. They only eat mulberry leaves. Other the reasons the cities have banned them is because the root system of mulberries is very aggressive, and it will break up a sidewalk. There's good things and bad things, but here are the mulberry trees. He said in verse 24, "And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself," or get into action, "for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." I just told you that the Philistines came to Rephaim, a place to them that means dead. They came to this place, and that's where they ended up, pretty much. They came there and were defeated by David's troops. After David inquired of the Lord, said, "Go, you'll destroy them. You'll smite them." They came right back to the valley to combat again. This time, David inquired of the Lord again. He didn't take it for granted that let's just go back and whip them again. He sought out the Lord's guidance. This time, don't go until you hear the going, the sound through the mulberry trees. I don't know exactly what that sound was. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered there in one accord, and the Bible says there was a rushing mighty wind that filled the room, and they were overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 were converted that day and were baptized. What a meeting that must have been to be a part of. But he said, don't go until you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. I mentioned one about I think I mentioned it earlier this morning, maybe I didn't, but about the Persians. No, excuse me, the Syrians. Well, I believe it was with Elijah. Elijah's men were very afraid of those Syrians. They had a great military group, and they were dreading going into combat with them the next day. But the Lord sent the sound of horses and chariots. I think this is in the book of Kings. You can go find it, but they heard the noise of horses and chariots. They thought it was a great multitude of soldiers, and they fled. Remember one time, there was a time when the Lord defeated a great army with 300 men carrying a trumpet in one hand and a lantern in the other hand. Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who then can be against us? But he said, don't go until you hear the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Gezer's out on the coastal plain. He drove them a long way from where they were in this battle. Friend, I've tried to point out to you this morning 9 times that David inquired of the Lord. I don't know exactly what big decisions you have in your life right now. If you don't have one to make right now, you'll have one soon. There are things to contemplate. There's things to consider. But I encourage you and instruct you from the depths of my heart that before you make a decision, whatever that may be, of any consequence, you follow the example that David set before us. You inquire. Now, you feel free to inquire of people around you that care about you and love you and you're confident would never give you bad advice. But I encourage you to go to a higher power than that. And sometimes you may have to wait until the wind comes through the mulberry trees and that noise to spur you into action. You may get an answer right away of, Lord, is this the direction for my life? But you know, our day, you know, we can sing that song sometime. My days are passing swiftly by. My journey soon will end. I seek a home above the skies, eternity to spend. Oh, how long to fly away where I can be at rest. And we have that great desire, but while we're upon the earth, our desire should be to make a difference while we're here. God has created you so that there's no other one like you on the face of the earth. I've had identical twins in my school that I never did learn them apart. Never did able to distinguish one from the other. Most of them after a lot of work and some little differences. You had to look closely. I could tell them apart, but there's no one like you on the face of the earth. You know, I told you before, I remember being told about Mark Twain. He said the two best days in a person's life are the day they're born and the day they find out why. Scripture would probably be the day we're reborn and the day we die is our best days. But from an earthly perspective, I can understand that. The day we were born and the day we understand why. There's some of you perform jobs that I can promise you, as far as I'm concerned, your job is safe. I will not apply for your job. I'm not qualified. I don't want it. I may have some jobs that probably you don't want. I don't know, but regardless, let's inquire of the Lord the important things that come into our lives. Seek His counsel. Seek His wisdom. If He says, go, go. If He says, sit around and wait for the wind to come through the mulberry trees, wait till that happens. Don't go. Don't launch out on your own, because every time in God's Word where children of God, these Bible characters, acted on their own, there were consequences. But I trust that this has been of some benefit to you. It's a beautiful subject to me. Sometimes I'm concerned about my method of presentation, but I trust it's been of some benefit to you. And if it is, you give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory. And continue to pray for the ministers of this church, the ministers of our sister churches, and particularly those churches that are without pastors at this time. May God bless you. It's our prayer this morning.